Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. So there's been a lot of talk about joy this morning. Joy is one of those elusive concepts. It's one of those things we know that we are supposed to long for, but sometimes I think it passes by us so quickly we miss it in the flurry of activity that surrounds it. Joy, if when practiced and recognized in a proper way, is something that really can abide. It's something that can exist even when you don't feel joyful. You know, The Inside Out movie. You all familiar with the Inside Out movies? There's Sadness, who's the hero of the movie, the understated hero of the movie. But her counterpart is who? Joy. Not happiness. And I think the philosophers who wrote Inside Out were doing something there. Because we think sadness and happiness are the two things that are opposite, but that's not the case. Joy is something that has a depth to it, a weight to it, a beauty to it, where happiness is fickle, and it can fly, and it can be something that we just consume. So as I think about joy this morning, I just want to recall the experience that I think we've all had when you have been waiting for something. Maybe you had a child away at university or in the military, and you've been waiting for their homecoming. And when it finally arrived, it's hard to even put words to the way that you're feeling in that moment when they're there, that reunion. Or I think about those horrible thunderstorms, the ones when you find yourself on the road and it's a Texas downpour and the lightning is all too rare and the rain is so intense you can't see in front of you at all. And then suddenly the first thing you see is a truck's hazard lights on the interstate and you slam on your brakes. People are pulling over, not being wise, and they're driving. And then you get home. The anticipation of being safe, being somewhere familiar, being somewhere not in danger of other foolish drivers on the road. Those moments are just tastes of this pure, uncontainable joy. Advent, this season that we're in, this third week of Advent that we're in, invites us to continue into the season of waiting, of hoping, of longing, and ultimately, rejoicing. This third Sunday of Advent, the theme is joy. Imagine living in a world where it's always winter, but never Christmas. This is Narnia's dark age. The evil white witch, the queen, the ice queen, has taken over Narnia, and it is white and frozen and ice-covered. There's no flowers. There's no green. There's no running water. For years, the land was barren and frozen and lifeless. People were living in fear and ultimately hopelessness, weighed down by this winter that never ends. But then, spoiler alert if you haven't read the books, they've been out for at least 2 or 3 years, so it's not my fault if you haven't read them yet, something remarkable begins to happen. The children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, notice that the ice on the trees starting to melt. They're hearing that dripping sound of that water hitting the snow, and then the snow starts to melt, and then you see glimpses of fresh green grass beneath it all. Flowers begin to bloom. Rivers start to flow, and it fills the air with the smell and the sound of rushing water, and the sun breaks through the clouds, driving away the cold, driving away the snow. And they knew what that meant. They knew that something that they had been waiting for, that the land of Narnia had been anticipating and longing for to the point of hopelessness, was finally there. Aslan, the great lion, the true king, was finally returning. His very presence, his nearness was enough to break the spell of the White Witch, where once there was death and despair, now there's hope, new life. And the citizens of Narnia had a reason to celebrate. Why do I tell you this story? Well, because it's family worship and the kids are here and I wanted them to have something that was familiar. But more than that, it's a beautiful picture of what God does in our lives through his salvation. The passage that we're going to be dwelling on this morning, Isaiah chapter 2 or 12, gives us a taste of this joy that exists because of his salvation. Without God, without this hope of salvation, without this joy that only comes through him, our hearts can begin to feel like Narnia in a never-ending winter. Frozen, barren, weighed down, longing for something to change. But when we encounter the living God, the true God, the one who has promised us salvation and redemption, everything begins to thaw. Even in the darkest seasons of our lives, Jesus Christ, the King, brings joy that can break through despair. These are easy words to say, and they're much harder words to live into. But this morning, I want us to lean into it and see that the joy that we can have because of the salvation through Jesus Christ can refresh us like water drawn from a deep, life-giving well. That's the picture Isaiah gives us. Just as Aslan's presence brought spring to Narnia, the salvation of God can bring joy into our lives. If you feel like you're stuck in a spiritual winter, I want to remind you that like Aslan, Jesus, the Lion of Judah, is near. And when we can recognize his presence, when we can recognize the fact that he is drawing near to us, that he has broken the power of death through his death and resurrection, there's joy in that salvation that can change the crooked ways of our hearts and point us to something beautiful. And that's where we are this third week of Advent in Isaiah 12, a song of joy. Isaiah itself is not a book that we associate with songs of joy. Chapter 12 finds itself right in the middle of a book that has been full of warnings and judgment. And then Isaiah turns the corner and reminds us of the underlying truth that even in the face of the judgment that's coming, that there can be joy. No shallow happiness, a joy rooted in who God is. So let's start looking at the first three verses, and we're going to see that joy is anchored in salvation. It's not something that comes and goes. It's something that's set down in anchor firmly in salvation. So let's look at those first three verses. On that day, you will say, I will give thanks to you, Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Indeed, God is my salvation. I will trust him and not be afraid, for the Lord himself is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. You will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Don't miss that first verse. There's a contrast there. God's anger and God's comfort. That there's a tension that we live in. Isaiah here seems to indicate an understanding of God's righteous anger appropriately levied to people who fall short of his holy standard, and at the same time, his grace and mercy despite that sin. This is the heart of things in salvation. The wrath of God is not simply set aside, because then God wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be God. He must deal with sin. But his anger is turned to his Son in our place. He makes reconciliation between a holy God and sinful humanity possible. Verse 2 goes on and says, "Indeed, God is my salvation. I will trust him and not be afraid." Listen to what the psalmist's trust is in. There's so much going on in Isaiah. There is so much danger and warnings of exile and judgment because of their finicky spirituality and their idolatry and their forgetfulness of who God is and the covenant that they have made with their God. In the midst of all this darkness, this hope is rooted in the character of who God is. Not something that we do. It's not rooted in the sacrifices that we can make or the prayers that we offer or the good deeds that we perform. It is rooted in God himself. So our joy has a solid basis. This joy is not us forcing a denial of life's difficulties. That's not it. It's not pretending that everything is fine with the four strains of holiday music. It's not a cheap impersonation of happiness that only lasts as long as the wrapping paper around the gifts on Christmas morning before they make their way to the garbage bag. Joy has its source and its root and its anchor in the reality of our salvation, in the absolute secure knowledge that we are going to be God's, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what our circumstances are. We are saved into an eternal relationship with God. This life is a blink in the eye of eternity. When was the last time you let yourself sink into the reality of your salvation so deeply that it left you breathless and wanting to sing? I need to regularly remind myself, and I regularly remind my students, I need to preach the gospel to myself. You need to preach the gospel to yourself, because it becomes so easy to lose sight of the depth and the beauty of the gospel because we hear it so often. Every week when we come to this table, we are reminded of the beauty of the gospel. But all too often, I think our minds check out. And we forget that this meal is the reason that we gather. This remembrance of who Jesus is and what he has done, what he's accomplished, what our hope is why we gather together like this on Sunday mornings. And it's so easy just to become a mindless rhythm in our weeks. I encourage you to embrace that idea of reflecting and meditating on the reality of your salvation. No one knows better than you the brokenness of your heart, the sins that are dancing right out here, sometimes, if we're being honest with ourselves, right in front of our faces. You know this better than anyone else. God has saved you from that. God has set you free from the law of sin and death. We have hope because of who he is and what he's done. Thank God, not in who I am and what I've done. This is a reason, a compelling reason for joy. And then the third verse, this short little verse, gives us a compelling image. You will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Here, Isaiah in this hymn is using a metaphor. And he's using the idea of springs or wells as symbols of life. In the ancient Near East, in ancient Israel, water was a precious commodity. If you did not have access to a reliable spring to a deep well, your very life was in danger. Water meant life. It means life for us too, but we forget about it because we just have a tap in our house. We turn it on and we instantly receive the water. It wasn't so easy in ancient Israel. This metaphor is giving a picture of deep and reliable provision. The metaphor invites us to picture salvation from a place of an inexhaustible reserve. Every time we need access to the springs of salvation, it will be there. Joy and life will be there. You cannot out-sin the grace of God through Jesus Christ. The well is inexhaustible. So does that mean we can go out and celebrate the rest of the Advent and Christmas season sinning boldly and happily? The Apostle Paul would have a problem with that. That's not the point. The point is the depth and the magnitude of God's grace for us. I have so often sat down with someone and had conversations where they say, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. God could not find it in his heart to forgive me because of what I've done against him and his people. And it's such a joy to be able to encourage that person who's struggling with the depth of God's grace, that they can't plumb the depths of it, that there is no sin so great that Jesus upon the cross went, not that one. It's exhaustive. It's complete. With this salvation, there's another translation that renders this verse as, with joy you will draw water. It's almost as though joy is the bucket. Joy is the bucket that we use to draw the waters of salvation. The means by which we access this perfect relationship that we can have with God, that he's freely offering to us. Now, how often do we approach God's salvation as a list of theological facts instead of a source of life? We reduce the gospel to a proposition, losing sight of the fact that it is a person. We believe intellectually that Jesus has saved us, but do we live like it? This Advent season is an opportunity for us to reflect on what it would mean to draw deeply on the well of salvation with joy, because we can savor God's certain and reliable presence. We've all seen the movies. The intrepid explorer is out in the desert, his camel long behind him, and he's going from dune to dune, and he keeps seeing that mirage of the desert heat, making it look like there's water just beyond the next dune, and he gets there, and it's dry sand. Then he sees another one, and he thinks, it's just another mirage. But he goes, and suddenly the sand gives way to grass and trees and streams of living water. And he desperately dives in and takes that water, this life-giving thing that he has so desperately needed. That's the joy that Isaiah is describing here. It's a desperate recognition of a need that has been abundantly provided. It's a profound renewal that comes by God's grace. So as I look at this time of year, so often people enter into the holiday seasons, as Mike mentioned, with heavy hearts. They've lost family members during the holiday season. There's difficult relationships that they're reminded of during Advent, during Christmas. And it's hard to view the season as a season of joy, because really it's a season where we're reminded of loss and brokenness. How often do we do this, where we treat our lives as though the well of salvation has run dry? We walk through life anxious and weary and parched, forgetting that God has offered us more than we could ever need through the joy of his salvation. This Advent, let's pause and drink deeply from those wells. Be reminded that there is no darkness, that the light of Christ, as we symbolize with these candles, isn't so, no darkness so great that the light of Christ cannot shine through it. In these first three verses, or voices, if we're going to be in New Jersey, in these first three verses, we see that joy is anchored in salvation. So then the next question that the text is going to answer, what does this joy look like? Well, joy is expressed in praise and proclamation. Joy cannot leave us alone. We can't be in the face of this infinite resource of God's grace and go, okay, cool, and sit down and do something else. This joy is going to evoke in us a response. In the second half, the focus shifts from the individual to the community, and we can hear it in the grammar. And on that day, y'all will say, Texas Standard Version, give thanks to the Lord, proclaim his name, make his works known among the peoples, declare that his name is exalted. This joy cannot remain private. Isaiah calls us to make God's deeds known among the people. His salvation has a global scope. Just as the wells of salvation are deep, so too is the reach of God's grace. It's not just for us in this building, within these walls. It's not just for all of us in churches on Sunday morning during the Christmas season. The scope of God's grace is global. It is truly a message for all nations. The nations are invited to know him, and we are called and privileged to be the messengers. And this joy should just be bubbling up in us to where we desire to do this. That's the thing about joy. It's contagious. I'm not a laughing, smiling type of person. I'm a more serious, straight-laced person. But there are people in my life, when they are bubbling over with joy and that smile is on their face, I can't help but start to laugh. I can't help but start to smile because joy transmits. And we need to, when we grasp the magnitude of God's salvation, bubble over, make known his deeds to proclaim his goodness to the world. Joy itself becomes a witness of who God is and what he's done. Think about the early church. I've talked about the testimony of the early church in this place before, that second and third century. People were coming to faith, yes, because of the proclamation of the word, but when we look at the historical accounts of what was going on, the reason that people were coming to Christians and asking, hey, what is all this about, is because of the lives that Christians were living. In the midst of plague, in the midst of persecution, their joy was worn on their sleeve. They served those around them who were in need at great personal expense with smiles on their faces. Their love for their enemies was seen by the Roman philosophers as strange and unfamiliar and somehow beautiful. Living out this joy causes outsiders to take notice. What would it look like for us to live that kind of joy today? Maybe it's something as simple as sharing a meal with a neighbor. This is the perfect time of year to reach out to that person on your street that you see and you know from observation, they're alone. Month after month, year after year, they're alone. Be a light of joy and invite them to be a part of your dinner table for a meal. Invite someone to the Christmas Eve service. 6% of people surveyed said they came to visit a church because a pastor invited them. 68% of people surveyed said they came to visit a church because a church member invited them. Those statistics hurt my feelings. But I'm thankful that there's more of you than there are of me. So be a light for joy. Invite people in. Joy isn't passive. It's active. And it draws people in. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He writes in this letter, joy is the serious business of heaven. When we live joyfully, we give people a glimpse of what God's kingdom is going to be like. And look at verse 6. This one was put there especially for Earl. Cry out and sing, citizen of Zion, for the Holy One of Israel is among you in his greatness. That this language here is building. It's not come, sing, in beautiful four-part harmony. That's part of it. But this crying out is speaking of the highest range that a female voice can go to, that pierces through all other sound. But what I hear is that God desires and revels in our loud, rambunctious, enthusiastic, joyful worship. This is what it looks like. Joy leads to exuberant worship. It is not silent. It shouts, it sings, it proclaims. When you've experienced something incredible, it's almost impossible to keep it to yourself. Lisa is not in the room, so I'm free to speak. She is the embodiment of being unable to keep secrets. One of the places we see this is Christmas. When she identifies a Christmas gift for someone, and she gets that Christmas gift, it arrives, and she hides it away, and she wraps it. And statistically speaking, within 24 hours, she's told everybody what that gift is, including the person that it's for. She just can't hang on to it. She's so excited about it. And in a more serious side, we saw this with all of our daughters. When we found out that we were pregnant, said, okay, we need to keep a lid on it. Because those first 12 weeks, as we know, it's uncertain. And so we want to keep it close, keep it quiet. And we agreed that, okay, that's the plan. For these first several weeks, at least 8 weeks, we're going to keep it low-key. We're not going to talk about it. I come home from work, and Lisa says, okay, I told my mom. But I had to tell my mom, because she's my mom. The next day, I come home from work. Okay, I told my friend, Janet, because, you know, I just, so Janet can pray, so Janet can know. And I also told Sam and Christine, and I told our community group. And somehow I managed to get it into the church newsletter. Every single pregnancy, that's the rhythm. She is so excited, she's so full of joy, it just bubbles over. This should be our response to the beauty of the joy of our salvation. This is what Isaiah is singing about, an uncontainable joy that just naturally spills out in praise and proclamation. So here's the question. Who in your life needs to hear about this joy? Maybe they know the gospel. They've heard it hundreds of times. But they've never associated the message of the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done with the concept of joy. Share with them the joy of salvation. It doesn't even have to be an unbeliever. It may be somebody that you know and love who's a brother and sister in Christ who's just feeling weary and lost. We can share with them what God has done and is doing in our lives. Give a testimony to who he is and his character, how his salvation has brought you peace and joy. Find a way this week with someone in your life to have this opportunity for your words and actions to just overflow as a testimony of the goodness of the Holy One in our midst. So our joy, it's anchored in our salvation. It's expressed in praise and proclamation. But as I've alluded to a couple of times in this message, this isn't always easy. One of the remarkable things about this passage in Isaiah 12 is the context in which it lives. It does not deny the reality of struggle. The community that Isaiah is speaking to in chapter 12 is a community that is suffering. Yet, he calls them to joy, not because their circumstances were ideal, but because God was faithful. I can't help but think of the story of joy through struggle that we have in Ludwig von Beethoven. I'm trying to have contemporary modern-day illustrations for you this morning. By his mid-20s, Beethoven started to lose his hearing. In his mid to late 20s, his condition worsened to the point where he was completely deaf. He could hear nothing. He could only sense vibrations. I love music. I love making music. Nothing gives me joy more than music, singing, worshiping. That's where I find my outlet for joy, is through music. I'm pretty sure that my affection for and appreciation for music doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of Beethoven's love for music. I can't imagine the anguish of his entire life, his entire vocation, hearing the beauty of music being plunged into silence. He knew what it sounded like, and it was taken away from him. Yet, he didn't stop composing. Some of his best-known, most famous compositions occurred after his hearing was completely gone. One of them, the Ninth Symphony, we know as Ode to Joy, was written when he could not begin to hear a single chord of the piece. How could he, surrounded by silence, create such a triumphant masterpiece? I have underneath this sweater that I'm regretting because it's entirely too warm. I have goosebumps just thinking about the song. He could never hear it. His joy was not dependent upon his circumstances, but on his ability to reach for something beyond them, something transcendent, music. Like Beethoven, we may face seasons where this well of salvation seems dry, where the presence of the Lord seems distant, where the light of Christ seems more like the long dark night of the soul. Isaiah 12 reminds us that joy is not rooted in ideal circumstances. It's rooted in God's salvation. Even when life is hard, God is steadfast. Like Beethoven, we might face a reality where the world is threatening to steal our hope. If you're facing difficult circumstances this Advent season, I don't want you to pretend it doesn't exist. I don't want you to ignore the pain. I ask you to go back to the first week of this Advent series where we talked about joy and how joy finds its roots in lament. Call pain what it is. Don't pretend everything is fine, but trust. Easy to say, hard to do, but trust that God is at work even in the struggle. Draw near to Him. Find strength in His promises. How do we do this? Not just in difficult times, but just in the day-to-day rhythm. This idea of proclaiming and praising because of the foundation of our joy, even when things are hard. I have a very high-level application for us, and I'm going to drill down. Rejoice in God's salvation. That's the only appropriate response. Rejoice in God's salvation and proclaim His goodness to the world. It's a two-parter. It's not enough just to selfishly rejoice in what we get. We need to share this with those who are around us. So I have a challenge for you. I'm calling it the Draw, Praise, and Proclaim Challenge. I can't tell you how hard it is for me that the first word is not also starting with a P. But, you know, we have to deal with the cards that we have. And Draw, Praise, and Proclaim Challenge. So this week, you're going to take intentional steps to draw from the wells of salvation, praise God for His goodness, and proclaim His joy to others. Here's how you can do this. Spend 10 to 15 minutes each day in prayer and scripture. We've already started this with that Lectio 365 application that I recommended. I've heard from several of you that you've downloaded it and you're using it and you're encouraged by it, and I'm so thankful for that. Continue this discipline. If you haven't started doing it, do this. If you already have a daily rhythm and you don't need an app, don't download the app, But take that time each day to draw deep on that well of salvation that we hear about in the Word of God. And then take the time to just, I'm not asking for paragraphs, journal one thing each day that brought you joy because of God's work in your life. Some days it'll be easy, and you'll be writing thing after thing after thing that brought you joy. Other days, you're going to be sitting there with your pen in your hand, and it's not moving. And you think, well, I'm thankful that I've been given another day to try to discover what joy feels like. That's enough. Be joyful. Be thankful for that. So that is a way to draw from the wells of salvation. Just a suggestion. I was thinking through, if someone was telling me to do this, I would still have no idea what to do. So Monday, have this as your prompt. Reflect on how God has provided for you. Every single day, we can come up with some way that God has provided for us. Tuesday, consider a moment where you felt peace in the midst of a struggle. Write that down, because you will forget about it within 36 hours. Wednesday, thank Him for a special relationship that has blessed you in your life. You get the idea. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So we draw deeply. Then two, we praise. Praise God in worship. Let your joy overflow in worship this week. The car and the shower are safe places to be ridiculous for the Lord. If there was a camera in my car streaming me on TikTok, I would go viral for all the wrong reasons. But I sing in the car. I don't know about the quality, but I sing in the car like nobody's listening, because nobody is. Take the time. Do it. Sing a hymn, sing a song, sing a Christmas carol that celebrates God's salvation in the shower or in the car. If you're able, join us after this service for some amazing lasagna and even more amazing music as we have our Joy and Jazz Sunday after the service. Join us next week. Invite someone to join us for the fourth week of Advent, where we focus on this idea of love and anticipating the promises of God. And then, this journal. Choose one aspect of who God is each day and thank Him for it, for His faithfulness, His mercy, His power, His goodness. And then finally, we draw, we praise, we then proclaim. As I said earlier, think of that one person. They might even be in your own household who's weary, discouraged, lonely this Christmas season. Write them a note of encouragement. Think about that for a second. When was the last time you received a handwritten note from someone that wasn't somebody pretending to be handwritten asking about buying your house or extending your car warranty? We don't get and we don't write handwritten notes anymore. Take the time to write a note of encouragement to someone, being thankful for them and encouraging them to look for how God might be providing for them in the midst of their situation. Then invite them to join you for a cup of coffee or a meal to talk about the hope that you have in Christ, or simply to be present with them. Be an encouragement. And if they're open to it, invite them to join us here on Christmas Eve. It's going to be a wonderful time of going through the narrative of the Christmas story with scripture and song and frustrating the fire marshal with a lot of candles in the sanctuary. Families, if you have kids, get your kids involved with this. Help them to write a card. Give them a voice to encourage someone who needs encouragement. Get the family together in the kitchen and bake cookies for that neighbor who seems to be isolated. I'd suggest Christmas caroling, but that seems intimidating both as a listener and as a singer. If you have the courage, go Christmas caroling. I'll stay in the house and sing in my car. No. So let me encourage us this Advent season. Regardless of where you are, regardless of your heart being empty and lonely or full and overflowing with joy, to take the time to reflect on who God is and what he's done. Think deeply about this. Find joy in the most joyful message humanity has to experience. Draw deeply from the wells of salvation. Praise God with all your heart and share the joy of his presence with those around us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of salvation. We thank you for this reminder from the prophet Isaiah. In the midst of his warnings and judgment, reminding people of the anchor of God's message of salvation, may we live as witnesses to your grace. With the help of the Holy Spirit, may our lives overflow with praise. And may we live not only as those who know the gospel, but as those who genuinely believe it is true. May we never be the same because of the work of your Son and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen.